Psalm number 90. I'm going to read the whole psalm, but before I get into the psalm, since this is the first Sunday of the year, I thought it might be good for us to loosen up a little bit and start with a little game. And this game is called make-believe. Let's make believe that it's about 8:30 on a Saturday morning, and suddenly, unexpectedly, you get a phone call, and it's the president of the bank where you do all your banking. And, yeah, wrong number. But it's not a wrong number. But the first thing that goes through your mind is, why is my bank president calling me on a Saturday morning at 8:30? The bank's not even open on Saturdays. And he calls to inform you that he has good news, and that is that beginning this coming Monday, some anonymous donor, who obviously loves you very much, has agreed beginning Monday and every day for the rest of your life to deposit exactly 84,600 pennies into your bank account each and every day. And you say, excuse me, could you repeat that, please? He says, certainly, sir. Some anonymous donor who obviously loves you very much has agreed beginning this coming Monday to deposit into your bank account exactly 84,600 pennies. And you start thinking to yourself, wow, and your head starts swirling, and you get out your little pocket calculator, and you start crunching numbers, and you realize, well, first of all, I know that that's $864 each and every day, and that equals, that's more than $6,000 every week, and that equals, that's almost $315,000 every year. Wow, all right. And you start thinking about all of these things that you're going to buy and all the trips you're going to take and all the ways that you're going to spend this great surplus of money. But while your head is swirling, his voice breaks in again and he says, oh, there's just one little condition to this. And that is that all of the monies that are deposited into your bank account on a given day, you have to spend all of it that day. Now, you can spend it however you choose, but any monies that you squander or any monies that you try to somehow sit on will not be credited to your account the following day. I'm instructed to simply hit the delete button, and those monies will be gone forever. Well, so much for make-believe. Now let's play one more game. And this game is called reality. In this game, someone who loves you very much has deposited exactly 84,600 seconds of time into your bank account of life. Every single day of your life. That equals exactly 1,440 minutes, which equals exactly 24 hours of time deposited into your bank account of life each and every day. But there's just one condition to all of this, and that is every second, every minute, every hour that is given to you every day, you have to spend it all that day. Now, you can spend it however you choose, but any time that is squandered or any time that you try to somehow sit on will not be credited to your account the following day. Instead, the cosmic delete button will be pressed, and that time will simply fade off into eternity, gone forever. Well, so much for games. Let's get into our passage this morning. Psalm number 90. I'm going to read the entire psalm, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And even though I read the entire psalm, I'm going to preach a topical sermon this morning rather than a more expository sermon where I would really unpack the whole psalm. And I'd like to focus primarily on verse 12 this morning. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. When Pastor Steve asked me to fill the pulpit on the first Sunday of the year, of course, the first thing that occurred to me was I need to preach a New Year's message. And I know that all of us have a tendency to look at a brand new year with kind of a fresh, clean slate. We like to set New Year's resolutions for ourselves. But I'm fully aware that this being the third day of the year, probably most of those New Year's resolutions have already been either broken or forgotten about or whatever. But this morning for the New Year's message, I would like for us to maybe look ahead a little bit further and dig a little bit deeper into the stuff of life. And I've entitled this morning's message, Considering Our Days. Considering Our Days. And primarily from the springboard of verse 12 of Psalm 90, as well as other selected passages, I'm going to be talking about, I'd like to give you the basic outline just so you know kind of where we're headed, and then we'll get started. But I would like to consider this morning that, first of all, our days are temporary before God. And number two, our days are a test by God. And finally, number three, our days are a testimony unto God. But let's begin by considering that our days are temporary before God. The psalmist writes in verse 12, teach us to number our days aright. Now, if I were preaching a more expository sermon and really unpacking this psalm, I would draw your attention to the fact that verses 11 and 12 of this psalm form a couplet that is sort of the counterpoint of verses 1 and 2, which form a couplet. These two couplets sort of bracket verses 3 through 10, in which the psalmist talks about living our lives under the natural wrath of God because of sin in our lives and because of the fact that we live in a sin-broken world before a holy God. And in the second bracket, verses 10, or rather 11 and 12, Moses says, teach us, Lord, to number our days aright. This contrasts with verse 2, in which he confesses regarding God, that he is from everlasting to everlasting. God is the Alpha and the Omega, no beginning, no end. It boggles the mind. But for us, our days here on earth are temporary. We have just a limited number of days to our lives. The psalmist writes in Psalm 39 and verse 4, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life." And in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, it says, "By faith, Moses, who wrote this psalm, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time." Do you know that the number of days that we've been given are finite? There's a definite number to them. We're told in Ephesians that before the foundations of the earth, God knew you. God knew everything about you. All the days of your life were written in his book before even one of them came to be. Our lives are finite. Have you ever noticed how quickly the time goes? Here it is, 2016 already. This year, Becky and I are going to be, Lord willing, celebrating our 30th anniversary. It seems like we just met. And as I talk to people over the years, I think most of you agree that the older you get, the more quickly time seems to go. The days, the weeks, the months, they just seem to go so quickly. And yet, have you ever noticed that there are people all around us in our daily lives, in our daily circle of influence and the people we connect with, that live their lives as if it's going to go on forever and ever? They spend their energies and their time investing in lots of stuff, lots of things, lots of power, lots of position, lots of fame in this life as if it's going to go on forever and ever and ever. But do you realize that at any given moment, you and I are just a heartbeat away from eternity? Life is really very fragile and it's very limited. And how you view life, if you see this as the wherewithal of all that is, or if you recognize that life is very temporary, that our days are numbered, that we have a beginning and a definite end, it really makes a big difference in how you live your lives. Now, I believe that based upon what the writer of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 3, verse 11, I believe that eternity is written in the hearts of men. I believe everyone deep in their heart of hearts knows that there is eternity ahead of us. I believe even the most ardent atheist, if you really press it to its logical conclusion, will have to admit that deep in his or her heart of hearts, they know that there is an eternity. That's just the way God wired us. But as believers who trust the Word of God as the Word of God, knowing that our lives are temporary, that we have a limited number of days, ought to make a big difference in how we live our lives at every level of our lives. It ought to make a difference in how we invest our time, how we value our relationships, how we spend our money, how we handle success, how we handle failure, how we handle trials and disappointments, how we handle loss, how we handle sickness and illness in our own lives or in the lives of people that we love. It ought to make a huge difference because we know that every day matters. Every day counts as we consider that our days are numbered. Our lives are temporary. For those who don't know the Lord, who think that when I'm older or when I've accomplished this or that, then I'll give my life over to the Lord. You don't know that. Remember the parable of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 12. He filled up his barns. He had a successful crop. He said, oh, from now on, I've got life by the tail. Live and eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be required of you. You don't know whether or not today is your last day here on this earth. You don't, and neither do I. But it ought to make a difference how we live, the values that we keep, the things that we invest ourselves in. And this ought to bring with it some encouragement to us, but also some reminders. It ought to remind us that since our lives here on this earth are temporary, that we ought not to get too attached to anything. I know that, you know, we live in a day and age where we enjoy some of the perks of life more than any other generation. And certainly here in our Western culture, here in the United States, we enjoy more pleasure, more gimmicks, more good things than most people on the planet do. But don't get too attached to them, because this is not your home. You're not there yet. You're a sojourner, a pilgrim, a traveler. This isn't the end yet. So don't get too attached. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 29 through 31, Paul writes, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. It ought to be a reminder to us when we're going through trials. And who of us doesn't go through trials? If you're not in one right now, you've recently been through one, or you're about to get into one. Life is full of trials. I don't have to spell that out to any of you. And sometimes it's easy for us to get overwhelmed, a bit discouraged and distracted by our trials. But the fact that our days are numbered ought to be an encouragement to us as believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18, Paul writes, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It ought to encourage us as believers when we consider that our days are numbered, that sometimes life seems unfair. Sometimes prayers seem to go unanswered. Sometimes promises seem to go unfulfilled. Again, remember, this isn't the end of the story. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 and 16, the hall of faith filled with men and women who accomplished great things for God, and yet they didn't see the fullness of God's revelation as you and I do in the person and work of Jesus Christ. His substitutionary death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension on high, his building of the church, his coming again. All these people, it says, were living by faith. When they died, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Life is temporary. Every day is a gift. Every single day is precious. We are not guaranteed another one. That makes every single day worth far more than all the world's precious gold. Our days are temporary before God. Moving on, number two, our days are a test by God. Our days are a test by God. The whole spirit of Psalm 90, this was written by Moses, remember. If there's anyone who knew about God's tests, it was Moses, the leader of the Israelites. You remember the story of when Pastor Don was preaching from Numbers, how they were on the edge of the promised land and they sent out 12 spies and 10 of them came back with a negative report and discouraged the entire community of Israel not to go into the land because it was overwhelming to them. But two people only, Caleb and Joshua, said, no, with God's help, we can do it. But the people turned a deaf ear to them. And so God, in his judgment, sentenced them to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, during which time they were tested constantly. They were tested in terms of the food that they ate. They were tested in terms of getting water. They were tested in terms of their obedience to God and his commands. They were tested in terms of their loyalty to their leaders. They were tested in terms of their offerings, tested in terms of their obedience to building the tabernacle and tearing it down and offering proper worship. They were tested in terms of organizing the nation into an organized army. They were tested one way after another, after another, after another. From Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, the author, quoting from Psalm 95, says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Now, in the immediate context of that psalm, the writer was actually talking about the way that the people were testing God. But who was really testing whom? There was nothing the Israelites did that caught God off guard. He already knew. No, God was testing them. Life is full of tests. God tested them. God tests you. And he tests me. The Bible is filled with examples of men and women who were tested by God. And we're going to meet tests every day, just as the heroes of the faith did. God tested our first parents, Adam and Eve, way back at the garden. You can have everything in here, except you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God tested Abraham when he was about to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. God tested Joseph as he was sold into slavery by his own brothers because of their jealousy. God tested Daniel as King Darius issued an edict that for a period of time, no one was to pray to any other god except to the king. God tested the Apostle Paul throughout his life, and especially his ministry, with all kinds of conspiracies against his life, beatings, imprisonment, all kinds of unjust accusations against him. He was tested. And you and I, our lives are filled with tests. In fact, I cannot find one example of one man or woman in the entire Bible who did significant things for God who were not tested, often severely, in their lives. And you and I, if we are to accomplish great things for God, and I know that every one of us in our hearts wants to accomplish that, you're going to be tested. You're going to be refined. You're going to be tempted to do exactly the opposite of what you want to do. You're going to be tested. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7, the apostle writes, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And again in James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Our days are filled with tests. Have you ever noticed that? We're tested. We're tested by the way that we handle situations. We're tested in terms of our character. We're tested in terms of our faith. We're tested in terms of our loyalty. We're tested in how we handle success. We're tested in how we handle failure and disappointment. We're tested as we face illnesses, disease in our lives or in the lives of loved ones. We're tested when we get a little letter in the mail from the IRS. Life is full of tests. You cannot avoid them because they are part and parcel to our lives here on this earth as we live before God. But here's the good news, brothers and sisters. And that is that our Heavenly Father wants you to pass those tests. And He has given you and me Himself. He's given us Himself. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can handle. But He Himself will provide the way out so that you can stand up under it. Do you know that as you face the inevitable tests of daily life, that God is for you, that God is with you, and that His grace is abundantly sufficient for you? We face all kinds of tests. Some of them are so commonplace we don't even think of them as tests. It may be something as seemingly innocuous as opening up the door for a stranger or picking up a piece of litter somewhere. But other tests are very severe. They can be crushing to the spirit almost. They can cause you to ask questions that just run way too deep for answers. God is with you during those tests. God is for you during those tests. And He gives you Himself during those tests. And He lets us know that we have a great high priest in heaven for us, and that through Him we can approach God's throne of grace in our deepest time of need to receive grace and mercy to help us. He is for you. No matter what you're going through, it may seem like you're alone. You may feel alone. You may feel misunderstood. You may feel as if you're the only one going through this. You are not alone. No matter what you face today or any day this coming year or in the years to come, know that no matter what, you are not alone. God is with you and God is for you to help you through and to bring you out stronger and more purified on the other side. Our days are temporary before God. Number two, our days are a test by God. And finally, number three, I would like to suggest from our text this morning that our days are a testimony unto God. In other words, our days are come down to us from God, during which time we are tested and purified so that our days may be a testimony unto God. You are called to be light. You are called to be salt. You're called to be a city on a hill. You're called to be the aroma of Christ. Your life is intended and designed by God to be a testimony to the world unto God. In our passage this morning, in verse 12, Moses says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." That we may gain a heart of wisdom. And in verse 17, he says, "May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us, establish the work of our hands for us." When Moses asks for wisdom, when he asks the Lord to establish the work of our hands for us, he's not speaking from a worldly perspective. He's not saying establish the work of our hands so that we can build the biggest house and have the biggest vineyards and have the most fame and the most power and influence. Moses was thinking of something far greater, far more far-reaching than that. Moses had in mind, "Lord, establish the work of our hands in such a way that our lives may bear witness to you. That we may be a light unto the Gentiles." Remember when Moses' successor Joshua was about to lead the Israelites into the promised land after the 40-year wilderness? And in Joshua chapter 1, they're standing on the brink of the promised land, and the Lord reminds Joshua and the people of Israel, "Do not let the word depart from you. Meditate on it regularly. Do what it says." And then he says, "Then you will have good success and prosperity." Joshua understood this also. He's not talking about the biggest car, the biggest chariot, the biggest home, the biggest that, the biggest that, from a worldly perspective. He understood that God is saying, spend time in the Word. Spend time in fellowship. Meditate on me. Receive my promises. Receive my grace so that your life may be successful in that you may bear witness. You may bear testimony to who I am. That you may be a light to the world. That you may be the conduit through which other people may see Jesus. Be Jesus with some skin on him. The world needs you to be a testimony of who God is and what he has done for us and continues to do for those who trust in him. May your life every day be an ongoing testimony unto God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12, "Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." This coming year, my prayer for myself and for each of you and for believers everywhere is that in this sin-broken, terrorist-ridden, darkened world in which we live, that your life and my life may bear testimony unto the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the love and the holiness of God. May that be our ultimate New Year's resolution for 2016 and for every year that God sees fit to give you and me in this life. How is it that we do that? What does it look like? Well, again, this is a topical sermon, so I'm not calling these directly from Psalm number 90, but I am calling them from the Word of God. What are some ways that we can sort of flesh this out? What does it mean to be a testimony unto God in our daily lives? Well, one of the ways is we become a testimony unto God as we become more Christ-like. In our character, as we become more and more like Jesus, as we develop more and more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do you know that that is God's number one priority for you and for me, is to become more and more like Jesus? You don't believe me? Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's God's number one priority for you. That's the number one priority through which everything else is going to flow. Everything else, every other good thing minus Christ-like character equals zero. God's number one will for each and every one of you this coming year, every day, is for us to become a little more like Christ in character, in integrity, in our attitudes, becoming more and more like Christ. Number two, we become a testimony for God, not only as we become more like Christ, but number two, as we learn to practice love. As we learn to put love into practice. John 13 and verse 35, Jesus tells his disciples, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you go to church twice on Sunday, or if you read the Bible and memorize passages. No. Those things are good. Those things are necessary. But by this, the world will know that you and I are disciples of God. How? If you love one another. Learning to love one another. Have you ever noticed that loving others is something you have to determine to do? Some people are very easy to love. The people in our families, our spouses, our children, close friends, people that enrich our lives, it's easy to love them. But have you ever noticed some people are not very easy to love? Let me tell you, sometimes I'm not very easy to love. I'm surprised I'm not getting an amen from my wife on that one. And she'll tell you. I'm not kidding. But learning to love one another. Do you know that love is not first of all a feeling? It's not the butterflies in your stomach. Do you know that first of all, love is an action verb? It's something that you do. It's something that you learn to put into practice. And it takes practice. Learning to love others. Doing random acts of kindness. Not returning evil with evil. Learning to pray for people who just rub you the wrong way. Learning to love even when somebody has done a great injustice toward you or hurt you in some way. It is not natural for us to love those kinds of people. It requires the supernatural indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But here's the kicker. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I have that Holy Spirit within us. The person of the Holy Spirit indwells you. That person that you see when you look in the mirror, you. And he will give you the strength to do the impossible. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But with the Spirit of Christ, we can do all things that God calls us to do. It takes practice. It takes determination. It takes a choice. Every single day, learning to love one another. So we offer testimony unto God by becoming more Christ-like. We become a testimony unto God as we learn to love others. Number three, we become a testimony unto God as we learn to use and develop our gifts and talents. Do you know that God has given every single one of you particular gifts and talents, a particular combination, and put you in a particular mix of people in your life? You have unique opportunities that nobody else has. And God gives you these things in order to minister to others so as to reveal the person of Jesus Christ, his glory, his love, his goodness. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We learn to bear testimony unto God as we become more Christ-like, as we learn to practice love, as we use our gifts and talents. And the last thing I have here is, and let's not forget this one, as we share the gospel. As we share the gospel. It's very important that our lives bear testimony to Jesus Christ, to the reality of who he is. And people are watching you, I think, more than what we often realize. They may not be able to pick out a particular event or thing that you did, but over a period of time, people sort of see the rhythm of your life, don't they? They see the overall character and spirit and direction of your life. And that's very important, but it doesn't end there. People can be exposed to this and still miss it. We are called not only to be Jesus with a little skin on him in terms of being a witness to the world, but as opportunity presents itself, and by God's grace and by his Spirit, when you're given an opportunity and the time is right and the circumstance is right, I believe you'll know it. You'll know it. Some of you have never clearly, concisely shared the gospel with others. But listen to what Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Many of you know this verse by heart. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Are you ready, if someone were to ask you for the reason for the hope that you have, to share with them why you have this living hope? Who Jesus is, what he's done for you, what he offers to all who believe, what he promises to do? Have you ever shared the gospel with someone else? It can be a bit awkward. Like learning to love others, it takes practice. It takes prayer. It takes absolute faith and trust in God. But do you know that even though you are a cracked and broken clay vessel, that you have the rich treasure of the gospel in you? Do you know that? You have it in you. It's in you. You are a conduit to the world of the message of Jesus Christ. Our lives bear testimony unto God as we become more Christ-like, as we learn to practice love, as we put to use our gifts and talents, and as we learn to share the gospel with others. When we consider that our time is short, when we consider that every single day and every single moment is a gift from God, I pray we do not take it for granted, but that we see every day this year and every year ahead of us that God gives us as an opportunity to live for him. As we stay close to him, we're going to find he's already been close to us. As we recognize that our days are temporary before God, that our days are a test by God, and that by God's grace, our days, every day, can be a testimony unto God, it's going to make a huge difference in your life. And as it makes a huge difference in your life, it's going to empower you this year to be a difference maker. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of time, the gift of life that you give to each of us, and for the opportunities that you give us, both the good and the trials, for we know that you are in all of it and your promises stand through all of it. Give us eyes of faith to see, hearts that are willing to receive. Give us a deep love for you, which translates into a love for others around us. Lord, here we are. We are yours. Use us today and this year to your glory and praise and honor and power. We ask all of this in the most precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.